Gospel according to John, chapter 10. Let us read from the verse number 22 to the verse number 31 for our morning meditation. Gospel according to John, chapter 10, from 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. This is the short passage that I desire to read this morning, and now let us stand up and turn to the Lord in prayer and thanksgiving. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, Thou art the Almighty God, our Creator, and this whole universe with its very existence is a loud and clear witness of the glory and majesty of Thy holy name. Lord God Almighty, we pray today that as Thy glory and Thy majesty fills the universe, that it also may fill our hearts and our mind. As Thou hast said in the beginning, Lord, let there be light. We pray today, O Heavenly Father, that a new intensity of Thy light may flood our minds, that our souls may see Thy face in the face of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray as Thou hast created in the beginning all things and hast established the order of Thy creation, that in our hearts, in our souls, O Lord, today Thou, by the power of Thy Holy Spirit, establish that same order, that we may think and feel, that we may believe and trust, that we may know, O Heavenly Father, that Jesus Christ is Thine only begotten Son, Thy beloved One, in whom Thou art well pleased, that He is the One in whose name we find Thee as our Father in heaven, as our Heavenly Father, always present in spirit, where two or three are gathered in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we pray today that these words that Thou hast given us in Christ, my sheep hear my voice, that these words may be fully applicable to us, that we be in truth and in spirit the sheep of Thy flock, knowing the voice of our shepherd, and knowing, O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, that only through Him and in Him, Thy beloved Son, Thou art leading us to the heavenly glory. And even here, as we are walking upon the face of this earth, O Father, We pray that we may walk in the steps of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that we be changed and transfigured into the image of Christ, similar to Thy holy apostles, to Thy faithful martyrs, to the early disciples, O Lord, and to all the disciples that in self-denial and full commitment to obedience to Thy commandments, full submission to Thy will, in faithfulness to Thy gospel, O Lord, may pick up our crosses and walk in the steps of the Savior. That we may find, O Lord, the truth in Thy holy word that Thou hast said, O Lord, and that truth may be realized, accomplished in this our earthly journey, that everyone, having forsaken everything, will receive hundredfold as much, and in the future that life everlasting. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that that new life may be in our hearts in its growing fullness, that we would not yield, O Lord, to the empty customs, empty forms, but that we may live, O Heavenly Father, in spirit and in truth, in Thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That we be not deceived with the philosophical, artificial wisdom of men, having confidence in that eternal security in Christ that we just read about, and yet walking on their own path, taking the direction that is far and further away from the straight and narrow path upon Thou art leading us in Christ Jesus. Lord God Almighty, may we today discover in greater depth, in higher heights and broader understanding, O Lord, that our eternal security is only in Christ Jesus, Thy Son. That there is no security whatsoever in sin and rebellion. Lord God Almighty, make us Thou meek and humble. Make us Thou patient and give us strength to endure. Give us strength to endure with Thy power, O Lord, and not with our own strength, lest the burden of the cross become too heavy for us, lest the pleasures of this world become attractive to us. Grant us, O Heavenly Father, to sit at the feet of our great Master and Teacher, and to have an open heart and mind, that the river of grace and truth that flows from the throne on high may fill our hearts to the point of overflowing, and that we also may be channels only through which Thy goodness and grace, Thy might and power, Thy truth and salvation will flow to touch the hearts that Thou art calling unto Thee, O Lord, and to deliver the souls that Thou hast redeemed. Oh, may that power of Thine, gentle and loving, work in us and through us. Bless Thou Thy holy word, multiply the gospel message, manifest the power of Thy Holy Spirit, Lord, we pray. Exalt the name of Christ. Defeat the enemy. deliver thy children, destroy the powers of darkness, Lord. Unite the hearts and minds of thy disciples in the Spirit of Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen. As we are journeying through this part of the Gospel according to John, the parts that are not presented in other Gospels in the same way, and yet when we study all four books of the Gospels, we can see that fundamental truth that is presented in John's Gospel is also presented and expounded in perhaps somewhat different words, maybe some different examples and miracles and deeds that our Lord Jesus Christ has performed in His ministry as He walked in the flesh upon the face of this earth. We can see that it's the same teaching. However, I find it very helpful, and I find some enlightenment in reading all four books and comparing the texts that are similar and comparing the places that are different. I think that this is like looking at our Lord Jesus Christ from every side, His ministry and His work, and especially His teaching. Also, this gospel or the passage that we just read is revealing to us how the Jews, the people that were probably in their religion the closest to the truth of God, to the Word of God, at the same time, quite a few of them were as far away as a man can be. And I find that not very easy, not always very easy to understand. How can that be? Just recently, I met again, as I work there where I work, I met again a man that is either a devout Catholic or a very penitent Catholic sinner. Roman Catholic, that is, walking around that whole complex where they have their church and their offices and their schools and so on, quite a large group of buildings, with a string in his hand, and on that string were something like small marbles. And I noticed that when he walked early in the morning, a short part of that string with only a few marbles was on one side of his hand, and the long part was on the other side. And then in the afternoon, the long part was on the first side of his hand and the short part on the other side. So I imagine that he's doing something, and those little balls or marbles are his counter. He's counting how many either prayers he said or how many steps he made around the building or whatever he was doing. He was doing something and counting what he is doing. I wonder, is that a form of worship? Is that idol worship? What is it? And yet, in that building, as I, in my curiosity, walked through the hallways, through some of the rooms, and even through the church, which I suppose is their sanctuary, there are many words on the walls from the Bible, and yet, almost without exception, in combination with some words that are from some kind of teaching that is anything but the Bible. I don't want to take or maybe waste much time talking about their practices, but to mention just one of them, Sun is a brother, Moon is, I think, a sister, and Earth is a sister. And so there is a whole family, you see, and the communication is their supposedly spirituality or mysticism is communicating to all of those. Apparently, all the planets seem to have some life in them or some spirituality in them, and I don't see. I didn't check everything, but so far I did not see anything that would point to the fact that the man is sinner, that humanity is lost, that the salvation is only through Christ Jesus, who is calling us to repent and believe the gospel. None of that. I didn't see anything in that Roman Catholic temple that would warn the sinners that they are going to end up in hell because of their sinfulness. If they do not repent and turn to the Lord, if they don't forsake their own ways and walk on the way of salvation. I've seen some figures or statues that present apparently, supposedly, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Well, beside the fact that I don't believe he looked like that, which might be a minor thing, and beside the fact that the Lord gave us a commandment not to make any image of God, which is a major point to me, that sculpture, that figure, is expressing enormous suffering, which I would think is not totally misleading. The Lord did suffer physically and spiritually more than we can say. But it seemed to me that even in that, there is no message calling unto God. And especially, no obligation of any kind, no commandment. Everyone can go his own way as long as they obey their customs, as they join together in their feasts and their entertainment. And I noticed that for their important holidays and services, the people come to be seen and to show themselves to the others. The way they dress, the way they behave, the way they enter in and after their services, so to say, they come out. You can see that they're very religious, at least some of them are very religious. And apparently, they seem to believe in something. So, I talked to some of them. And they seem to be convinced, believing in what they teach. And some of that teaching is mixed with quotations from the Bible. And yet, I did not find any sign of sincere repentance. Regrets, yes. If they did something and it was in public and did not accomplish what they wanted, did not bring to them the honor and recognition that they wanted in public, they will publicly regret, and I think sincerely regret. But there is just not personal conversion, personal relationship with the Savior. And I wonder if that was not the same problem and barrier and difficulty that the Pharisees had, and Sadducees, and all the Jews that were so religious, and yet they could not accept the teaching of the gospel. I think about the faithful man, Simeon, that was in the temple. Did he know what the gospel teaching was going to be at that time? I don't know how much the Lord revealed to him. But I see that when Simeon saw the child Jesus, he looked up to the Lord and he said, "Now, Lord, I may go in peace. I have seen thy salvation." How did he see the salvation of God before John the Baptist started preaching publicly? How can that be? He believed the Lord. He just believed. This is a sign that God has given, and he believed that the Lord God of Israel will accomplish his program, his intention, his will through this child that was at the moment in the arms of Simeon. Well, many years later, when our Lord Jesus Christ appeared by the river Jordan, where John the Baptist was baptizing, and John looked at him, and John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." I see some thrill, some joy, some excitement in the words of John the Baptist. See, he's telling the others, look, this is the Lamb of God. This is our Redeemer. That's our Savior. Look at him. And John did not hear the teaching of the gospel from Jesus Christ, because John was sent to be the forerunner, to proclaim the gospel before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And John right away knew that that was the Lamb of God. There was the Spirit of the Lord in John, working and speaking, witnessing, proclaiming the Word of God through John. That's why he knew the Lord Jesus Christ right away. Why the Pharisees did not recognize the Lord Jesus Christ? Because their teaching was not the teaching of the Word of God. They used the Word of God only if the Word of God would benefit their program, their intention, and would help them obtain their profit, their interest, their goal. I think that's awful. I think that's terrible. But there is only one thing that is more awful and more terrible than that. If we have the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees, if we in our teaching or in our understanding, in our interpretations, in our applications, have the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees, and that leaven is hypocrisy, dishonesty with God and with one another. Well, in that light and with that desire, I would like us to look into these words and just going along with this confrontation of the Jews on one side and our Lord and Savior on the other side. I would like us to have that, to keep that in mind, and to check Do we ever do something similar? Are we in danger of receiving or perhaps already having the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees in our hearts, and it's brewing or it's fermenting and it's growing there, and it gives to our faith and perhaps our feelings outward appearance of growing. But when something comes, some testing or trials or some strong and big questions that will shake our heart and our being, just like when someone, when a woman, a housewife, would take a spoon and mix that mixture of dough and leaven, you know what happened? Everything goes down, because it's only fermented. It's not a real life. It's not solid spiritual building of faith, but rather something puffed up, something fermented. In the verse 22 and on, as I read, something happened in Jerusalem, the feast of dedication. It was winter, and the Lord Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him. They surrounded him round about. And we know from reading the other books and also this book that when one man like Jesus of Nazareth is surrounded by the Jews, that's very threatening, because really they were enemies. And how many times they wanted to apprehend him, to arrest him, how many times they wanted to do something that would give an impression to the ignorant people that this Jesus of Nazareth is a deceiver or an evil and wicked man. So we are going to read here what was their intention at this time. The Jews came round about him, and they right away start talking, and they say, "How long dost thou make us doubt?" In some other languages it says, "How long you are going to torture us? You make us suffer." Poor hypocrites, they suffer. And they suffer because the Lord Jesus Christ will not give them sufficient base for their accusation, so that they can demand from Pilate, the governor and the judge, to crucify him. They're thinking about that, and they will try to do something, but so far they're suffering because they are not able to succeed to accomplish their intentions. This kind of suffering is approximately what that poor man, first son of Adam and Eve, suffered. Oh, how much he suffered because Abel's sacrifice was accepted by the Lord and his was not. And imagine, after a rejected sacrifice, an idolatrous sacrifice, a sacrifice that is not godly and therefore not acceptable to God, the Lord still communicated to Cain and said, "Cain, what's wrong with you? Why are you so angry?" And of course, Cain felt that he's angry because Abel is bad to him, God is mean to him, everybody is evil, and poor Cain is just suffering. Well, that's what happened when one believed Satan. That's satanic teaching. If you do something very evil, something very wicked, you are the sacrifice, you are the one that is suffering, so everybody should apologize to you because you did that. Isn't that the modern psychology? So, these people say that they're suffering. And they say, if thou be the Christ, if you are that Christ, tell us plainly, openly. What do they want? They wanted him to say, I am the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the Almighty God. I'm God. And then they would be all excited. They would run to Pilate and said, there is a man that is creating disorder, that is influencing the people to uprise against the power of Romans because he says he is God. But Roman emperor proclaimed himself to be God. That was apparently for a time in that Roman Empire a style, a way of acquiring great power. A ruler would call himself so because Roman emperor and proclaimed that he is divine and that he is God, and everyone who would not acknowledge the emperor as God on earth, well, all of their gods I think were mainly on earth, the idols of Roman idol worshippers and Greek and Persian and Babylonian, most of their gods were in earth, really. They did not know much about heaven and heavens above heaven and the other things that the Bible is revealing. And if they did, they would, in their idol worshipping and their darkened mind, in their imagination, they would think that even heaven is just another earth. You know, they would live. Their gods would live in that heaven just as the people live here on this earth, and their gods were lying and stealing and murdering and committing immorality and so on. That's the kind of gods they had. And we clearly can see that these gods were made by the people that live in total darkness. So, emperor proclaimed himself to be a god, and if the Lord Jesus Christ would tell them openly in a language that they can use to get that across to Pilate that Jesus is God, then they would probably have something they would feel sufficient to accuse him. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ knew what was in their mind, in their hearts, and the way he's answering, he does not give them base for their accusations, but they find in his words a base for more hatred against him. The Lord said, I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. So, in his conversation, the Lord did not point out directly to the emperor or to the Roman authorities. He said to these people what they needed to know. And that is that in all their religiosity, they are not the sheep of God's flock. They are not converted. Of course they hated him. They want to pretend that they are holy. And when the Lord says, you are not converted, instead of looking into their hearts, acknowledging the facts, looking into the word of God, and receiving correction and instruction, instead of repenting and turning to the Lord, they turn even more against the Lord. And the Lord says to them, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Paul the Apostle said that he is striving, he is rushing, hasting
into that race, that he might apprehend, get hold of the truth of God and have such a close relationship with the Lord Jesus, our Savior, that he might apprehend as he has been apprehended by the Lord. And here the Lord says, I know them, I know my sheep. The Lord knows our heart and mind. I think we are the ones that should know also. We should know what is in our heart and what is in our mind from the aspect of the gospel. We should know if that is the will of the Lord or my own will, to which in my very fervent prayers I try to persuade God to accept it, to make my will His instead of me, receiving, embracing, worshipping Him in obedience, in receiving His will as mine, to such a point that my will die, disappear. The Lord said that my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. To such He gives eternal life. He does not say, I shall give them eternal life after this life on earth, after the resurrection. But He says, I give them eternal life. So, that eternal life is not something that is far away. Eternal life is in Christ now. When we hear the voice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when we trust Him that He knows us, and when we follow Him to know Him more and better through obedience, through faithfulness, then we receive that eternal life. And when we walk with the Lord, when we keep His word, when we are on that path of salvation, when the Spirit of the Lord is dwelling in our hearts and controlling our life, when we serve the Lord and we love it, we shall never perish. Neither shall any power snatch us out of the hand of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then our Lord and Savior is revealing the source of that power. He says, my Father, which gave these my sheep to me, is greater than all. Now, perhaps this meant to the Hebrews, my Father is greater than Abraham. My Father is greater than Moses. My Father is greater than any name that you can count on, you, the Jews, can count on as your credit. But this also meant, I believe, and mainly meant this, that my Father is greater than the leadership of the Pharisees. He is greater than Herod the king. He is greater than all the Sadducees in their priestly robes with their satanic thinking and intentions. My Father is greater than the emperor and all the Roman power. No one is as great as my Father. And the sheep of this shepherd, Jesus Christ, are in that secured protection of the Heavenly Father. The Lord says, Lord Jesus, that is, My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. How many people are there in the world that trust in their own way in God? They trust in God. How many groups and individuals believe that if they are so dedicated that they will destroy the lives of their political or religious enemies? And if they themselves, in their terroristic action, get killed, they go straight to paradise. And they will have a mansion there. And they will enjoy all the things that they always desire here on earth, usually pleasure of sin and evil. And some even believe that their enemies will also be there, but they will be slaves and serve the masters. All kind of very monstrous, awkward religions. And yet, quite a few of them are willing to give their life and suffer violent death in order to come into that paradise of their own that really does not exist. They believe that. And they sacrifice themselves for that. And others believe in an idea, a teaching, a system, society. And they are willing to invest their lifetime in building that and accomplishing that. And the others again, especially in this country, believe in riches. And they don't want to look into the facts that so many rich people commit suicide. And so many rich people have physical illnesses that just about clearly indicate that these wealthy people are suffering as much as the poor people in ghettos. That their life is empty. Still, so many others that don't have the riches as much as they would like to have are rushing and striving and struggling and battling hard to obtain those riches. And all of them have no security whatsoever. And our brother Peter the Apostle, when he was apprehended by Herod, the king, the murderer, Peter was in the prison cell and he was sleeping in shackles, in chains, sleeping. Next day was the plan of King Herod to take Peter out to the people and ask them if they want king to release Peter from the chains and from the prison, or to release another prisoner and put Peter to death. And of course, that gathering is going to be quite selective. All those that are supporting King Herod, and especially those that are for the king and against Christ the Lord and his disciples, is invited, encouraged, and welcome to come to that gathering so that they can, by acclamation, condemn Peter and save another prisoner. You know how the political and religious gatherings are orchestrated or organized to accomplish the will of the leaders. Well, Peter was sleeping, and the guards were on one side and the other. I don't remember, I did not read that just recently. Were they sleeping also? Or did they think that they are awake? But in any case, there were other guards in front of the prison cell, in front of the door to the cell. And I imagine that there might have been some other night watches, perhaps at the entry to that complex of buildings where the prison was, and perhaps the last place to check and to guard carefully the gate that leads from the prison to the city, to the public. But in any case, we can see that Peter was more secured under the protection of our Father and, of course, following the Lord Jesus Christ, the shepherd of his soul. Peter the Apostle was much more secured than the guards that were guarding him. When the angel came, Peter thought that he was seeing a vision or that he has a dream. But now, probably, I would think that Peter thought the angel is leading him from the prison into eternity. Because Peter was surprised. When Peter found himself alone after the departure of the angel, Peter said, "Oh, now I see that it was real, it's not a vision. It physically happened. The Lord sent his angel and led Peter out of the prison." Well, let's think about another one, a very close fellow believer and fellow apostle of Peter's, and that is James. What happened with James? The same king healed just before the king arrested Peter, arrested James. And James was put to death. Was he secured? Yes, because he followed the Lord Jesus. Our Lord Jesus also was put to death. And those that believe in the Lord Jesus shall never perish. But did not some of the believers suffer some threats? And not only threats, but I think this same Apostle Peter, in his early days of his discipleship, when Peter was walking on the water, and when Peter saw the big waves, he fell down into the water. He lost that security that he had in the Lord. He had it. Why did he lose the security? Because he focused on the things that happen around him instead of looking toward the Lord Jesus Christ. When Peter was looking toward the Lord Jesus Christ, he was walking above the water. But when he looked at the waves, when he feared, he lost his awareness of his security and he became insecure. And what did he say? "Lord, I perish." And the Lord lifted him up. So the Lord was walking above the water, and even when he lifted Peter up, still the feet of the Lord did not sink any deeper. He was still above the water because he received that power, even walking in the flesh, in his body here among the people. The Lord Jesus Christ had that power from the Heavenly Father, the power of the Creator, the power of the Savior, the power to control his creation. So he did not sink into the water. He lifted Peter up. All those that follow the Lord, that walk in the steps of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they have their security in Christ. And the power of the Father is so big, so great, that nothing, no fear, no threat of the enemy, no suffering of anything, hunger, thirst, lack of fellowship, just about anything, even shortage of the scripture, nothing, I mean written scripture, shortage of the books of the Bible, nothing can snatch the sincere believers out of the hand of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because the Son and the Father are one. And when we are walking in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are under the protection of our Heavenly Father. I and my Father are one. Did the Jews understand what he said? Apparently they did, in their own way. They did understand that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ declared himself the being of the same kind as the Father. And for them, that was sufficient to accuse him of blasphemy. So they quickly grab stones up in their hands to stone him. Were they not in the temple, in the porch? I wonder where did they find the stones so quickly? Sometimes, I don't know what to think about that. Did they have some baskets or boxes with stones in the temple just for such a sudden need or something? Or the porch of Solomon was looking toward the street, and there in the street perhaps was a lot of stones, and they quickly ran over there and grabbed the stones to stone him. But apparently the Lord Jesus did not run away. He is still standing there and facing them. And often the cruel people, the sinful people, the people that are led by Satan, they get scared when they are faced with their intended victims, and the intended victims are not afraid. Calmness will make them afraid, but also at times will make them outraged even more. You remember the testimony of Stephen, when all the murderers that were in that gathering looked at the face of Stephen, they saw his face like the face of an angel, so calm, so strong, radiating with the faith and confidence in the Lord Jesus, knowing that the Son and the Father are one. And the Hebrews, the Jews, were outraged with that. Why? Well, I think they could look at the faces of one another, and they could see that their faces were like the faces of Satan and his angels. And this was quite a difference, such a difference between their faces and the face of Stephen, that difference was a heavy accusation against them, and they were just as angry as Cain. You know, when the Lord Jesus or the Lord God talked to Cain and said, "What hast thou done? Where is thy brother?" What did Cain answer? "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" He's talking to the Almighty God. Well, so are these. And they are filled with rage, hatred. The children of Cain, even though the physical blood descendants of Cain died in the great flood, so we don't have today the pure blood children of Cain, but we have many of those that are in spirit, not only children of Cain, but children of Satan, of the devil, as the Lord said to the Jews. And so they came back with their stones, threatening to stone him to death. And the Lord is there, and he answered them, "Many good works have I showed unto you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me?" I wonder if there among these people of dark conscience, the people that are slaves of Satan, if among them was any that was still questioning in his mind and heart, what if this Jesus of Nazareth is a prophet? What if he is the Messiah? What if he is the Son of God? What if he called fire from heaven to burn this rebellion among the Jews, as happened in the days of Elijah? Or what if we really murder him, and after that his words come to pass, and our city get destroyed, and the wrath of God be upon us, as it was so many times in the past history of the Hebrew people, and especially of the Jews? Why did they stop right there and then? Well, I know, and you know perhaps better and more, it was not his hour yet. They could not do anything in their anger if the Lord would not allow them to do what they intended, what they wanted to do. However, the Lord is conversing, talking to them. And the Jews answered, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." And the Lord answered, "Is it not written in your law?" Quote, "I said, ye are gods," unquote. Well, it's not in this version, but actually he is quoting the words from the law. If he, meaning God, if God calls them, the believers, the people of that time, if he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, "Thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me as a person, believe the works that I do, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him."